Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. I recently had a conversation with a friend whom I know very well and who professes to know and believe the gospel that I preach and for whom I have preached for a number of years. But as I sat across from his desk, he shared with me that he was concerned over his spiritual state before God, concerned even to the point of wondering whether or not he was saved. And I could see that he was in great distress. And as I talked with him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this particular passage of Scripture came to mind that I want to read for you right now in Psalm 130. And perhaps it could be of help to somebody else that's in the same state of mind and heart. David said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now it's evident in reading this that David was in great distress when he wrote this psalm. The word depths of which he speaks here refers to deep waters that he was going through. There's some who think that this was written at a time when he was being persecuted by Saul and fearful that he should die at any time. But as I read it, I see that it applies to any sinner in spiritual distress, whether outward or inward. What hope is there for distressed sinners? Well, verse 7 says, "With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." What does that word mercy mean? Well, it means to show kindness or favor toward someone who deserves only condemnation. In fact, someone said this at one time. They said, "Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve." So there's mercy, the very kindness and favor of God toward sinners who deserve only condemnation. But then that word redemption, ah, what a glorious word. Redemption means a ransom that enables God to be just in showing mercy to sinners. He can't just show mercy like you take a sponge and wipe the table off. He cannot just look the other way with regard to our sin. There has to be a ransom paid for the sinner that enables God then to be just in showing mercy to whom he will. And in order for him to show mercy, justice had to be satisfied. But that's what this psalm is all about, how God was pleased to satisfy His justice through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might redeem unto Himself a people and show them mercy for Christ's sake. Now, does this interest you? It sure does me. What a great and glorious theme. In a few moments, I want to consider together with you this great subject. Please stay tuned. My text today is Psalm 130, and my subject is Plenteous Redemption with Thee. Here in this particular text, there are three points that I want to bring out. And first is the need for redemption. What is the need for redemption? And secondly, what's the nature of the Redeemer? Where there's redemption, there's of necessity a Redeemer. So who is the Redeemer? And then thirdly, what are the reasons for sinners to hope for redemption? God does not redeem sinners in just any way. And to know that we have a good hope, a sure hope of redemption, we must most certainly know that way which God Himself has ordained. So let me give you some thoughts to consider, first of all, with regard to the need for redemption. You know, as I travel about and preach and talk with different people, this is an area that I find that is lacking in most people today, their understanding of the need for redemption. So many today in our society are like those Pharisees with whom the Lord Jesus Christ addressed and talked when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They boasted of their heritage in being the descendants of Abraham, and yet they didn't realize their need of being delivered, like so many today who boast of being raised so-called Christian, and yet do not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Like someone that I was talking with not too long ago that said they'd been a Christian all their life. Well, dear friend, that's too long. If there's not a particular time in your life when God has been pleased by His Spirit to make Himself wisdom unto you, in other words, caused you to see the glory of His blessed Son as the Redeemer, and in seeing Him, see yourself as a despicable, wretched sinner, then I fear that you have not known Him. There's a great need of redemption. And there are two things to consider with this regard. First of all, when you look about you in the world, you see so much injustice. You see so much going on these days that sometimes you sit back and wonder, how can it get any worse? Well, this is a description of the sinfulness of sin. Here in Psalm 130, David's problem stemmed from Saul's hatred for God, and thus his hatred for David. And you say, well, where does this hatred come from? Where does lying and stealing and murder come from? Well, it comes from the fall. It comes from the consequences of Adam's sin, the first man to ever be placed on this earth by God. By one man, sin entered in this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. There can be nothing pure that comes out of a woman, can be born of a woman. A sinner can only beget a sinner. Do you realize that the only thing wrong with this world is the people who live in it? Just try to focus in on creation itself, just creation. Imagine this world without people in it. If God were to take out of this world sinners, there would be nothing wrong with this world. John wrote in 1 John 5:19, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." And Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 8, he said, "The whole creation groans under the weight of sin and its consequences." So, just a simple observation of who men are and how they live is evidence enough that if God does not intervene by His grace and redeem a people, all are lost and all would be condemned. But it's one thing to see the need for redemption and looking through the world. It's another, dear friend, to consider sin within yourself. David said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord." Out of the depths of sin, just like a debtor who cannot pay back what he owes. In the old days, they used to put debtors in prison until such time as they could pay. Today, sadly, people can go get a lawyer and file bankruptcy and start again without there being any payment. But consider this before God. God's a just God. He cannot just wipe clean the slate. Payment must be made. But where is that payment to come from? As I look within myself, I see nothing but a debtor to God's holiness, a debtor to His justice so deep that I can't get myself out. Now, dear friend, that's what's within this heart, this sin-sick heart, not just in the world, but in me. And as David said here in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The Lord is holy and just. There's no sin in him. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God's character, as one who dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. There's too much frivolity in light talk concerning God today. People just have this idea that he's like some old grandfather sitting in a rocking chair with all these children about him running around and carrying on, but he's just too kind and too loving to do anything. He won't hurt anybody. Well, dear friend, we have to do with a holy God. And consider what David said here, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? If God finds one sin upon an individual, he'll not enter into the presence of God. Now, that's a serious standard, but that's the way it is. Even our best righteousnesses, scriptures say, are unholy in his sight, like filthy rags. And David acknowledges this of himself. Even on the heels of a prayer to God to hear him, he said in verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. And then verse 3 said, it's not going to be based on anything in me, because if you were to consider me, I could not stand before you. You see, people who address God today, or say they do in prayer, and yet they do not do so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mediator, which the Lord Jesus Christ is for his people, do you realize that even their prayer is an abomination unto the Lord? Read that in Proverbs 21 and verse 27. It's not a matter of just coming into God's presence any time or any way that we want to. Outside of the Redeemer, without a ransom, even the very best prayer that you could pray is an abomination unto the Lord. It's a stench in his nostrils. Solomon wrote over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now you think about that. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good. Whoever you might think of, looking at him saying, well, that one there's a just man. Well, before God, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and does not sin in doing that good. Whether to pray or to speak, all of this condemns men as sinners. All a man's righteousness, his so-called repentance, his humiliation, and his tears cannot redeem for his sins. They still remain before God. Oh, what a need we have then to be redeemed. But secondly, what's the nature of the Redeemer? You notice in these verses here, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7 of this text, David addresses God as the Lord. And there are two forms that are used. The one is the word Jehovah, Jehovah God, the great I Am. That's who Christ said he is. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So you see, who is the Redeemer? It's God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked upon this earth, was none other than God in the flesh. And that was necessary for the redemption of his people. He had to be both God and man. For only God can satisfy God. And only man can identify with man. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. In other words, Christ came and took upon himself the very nature of men that he came to save. And he worked out that perfect righteousness on their behalf as a man. But the only way he could do it was being God himself. He's the Lord. And then the second word that's used in this text with regard to the Lord means the sovereign, the controller, the master, the owner. You see, salvation is not by chance. I hear some say, well, doesn't God give everybody a chance? No, dear friend, salvation is not by chance. It's by the sovereign, almighty Lord, who is the master and the controller of all things. He's the one from all eternity who's purposed to save sinners, and he does it according to his sovereign will. He doesn't have to save anybody, but if he saves, it's by his sovereign grace. So that's his nature. He's the Lord, and he's sovereign. But at the same time, dear friend, he forgives. He has purposed to forgive sinners. In Isaiah 45, he's called a just God and a Savior. And so, if you're to be saved, it must be through Christ alone. It must be according to God's sovereign will alone. And it must be through that forgiveness which the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased on behalf of his people. You see, even David acknowledges this in verse 4. He said, but there is forgiveness with thee. If there were not forgiveness with him, there would be no hope even in addressing him. But there is forgiveness with him. But it's according to his sovereign will. You notice it says, it's with thee. It's not in our hands. It's in his hands. That thou mayest be feared. And so, what are we to do? Well, it says here, wait upon him. I wait for the Lord. Doesn't mean to get up and do something yourself or try to work it out. No, to wait means to trust in him and the work that he has accomplished. It says here, to wait on him, my soul. In other words, with the whole heart. This is where the work of God's grace is done, is in the heart. So I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. But then it says, and in his word do I hope. You see, that's why I take the word here and I open it and I declare it unto you. Because if you're to have any true hope, any good hope of salvation, of redemption, it must be through the word. This is what the Spirit takes and applies to the hearts of his elect. It's the word regarding his Son and regarding the salvation that's in him. And then it's a matter of waiting continually. Let's talk today about making some decision and walking an aisle and praying a prayer, raising a hand. All of this is man-made. It's been designed by men to try to get something happening. But listen what verse 6 of Psalm 130 says. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. If you've ever been up all night with someone who's sick and you just can hardly wait till morning comes, or as the watchman who guards at night, he waits for the first morning light, that's how waiting upon the Lord is described, that looking to him. Well, let me come now to this third and final point to consider in this passage, and that is the reasons to hope for redemption. What are the reasons to hope? Well, there are four here. First, this is the hope of God's true people. It says here in verse 7 of Psalm 130, let Israel hope. Who was Israel? Well, in the Old Testament, it typified a people that God had chosen out of all the other nations by his grace and had redeemed. He'd brought them out of Egypt After having shed the blood of the Passover lamb, he brought them out. And all of this typifies God's true people, the Israel of God. The word Israel means prince, those that he has exalted on high, lifted up, taken up off the dunghill, and made to rule and to reign with him in his Son. So let Israel hope in the Lord. There's hope in the Lord, and this is the hope of God's true people, whoever they may be. God has shown mercy to them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God has shown mercy to such as them, the question is, why not me? This is the hope of God's true people. So there's reason to hope. Secondly, there's reason to hope because with the Lord there is mercy. That's what verse 7 says. With the Lord there is mercy. It's his character to show mercy. God's throne in Scripture is called the throne of mercy, and Christ is called the mercy seat. That mercy seat, that was that propitiation, that covering on the ark in the holiest of holies back in the temple. And once a year, the priest would go in and put blood upon that mercy seat on behalf of the people. And that was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood. And as the high priest has gone in, and that blood pleads before the throne of God on behalf of his people. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's like the old psalm writer said, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace." So there's reason to hope, because with the Lord there is mercy. And then, thirdly, it says, with him is plenteous redemption. That means without limit as to the depth of sin. There's no sinner too great for God to save. The greatest has already been redeemed. Paul said that this is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So if he could save a Saul, he can certainly save me. There's no limit as to the depth of sin. Redemption, the redemption of Christ, is complete and whole. There's no limit as to the power to save. Christ didn't come just to lay down his life as a down payment and hope that someone will believe. No. By his death, he actually saves everyone for whom he died. So there's plenteous redemption. And then there's no limit as to time. If God is causing you to hear this message right now, my prayer is that even now he would make Christ precious to your heart and draw you to himself, just like he did that thief on the cross. With him is plenteous redemption. And then, fourthly, here's a reason to hope, because his redemption is complete. It says, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, all sins, past, present, and future, all sins secret and open, all sins, whether of the heart or the lip or the life, in Christ, they're all taken away. Do you know this Redeemer? Do you know the Savior? Look to him. With him is plenteous redemption.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.